It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Well, welcome to Quantum number 68, the podcast that looks at news and culture and various other things from a Christian perspective. Thanks again to all of you who've gotten in touch this week. And again, we're going to travel the world to look at different issues, but we're going to start here in Australia. And something that has for me been profoundly disturbing, and that is the bushfires. Listen to this.
A mighty inferno.
We've been here for 50 years and this is the worst I've seen.
Every possible aircraft thrown into the fire. A Huey chopper, and off the coast the massive Ericsson heli-tanker sucking up seawater before shutting down the blaze. Every man, woman and family pet beating a hasty retreat.
The wind had changed and it was coming towards us that it was time to get out.
Now there's so much that could be said about that. One of the extraordinary facts is that one day last week, I think for the first time ever recorded, there wasn't a single area in the whole of this vast continent that had a drop of rain. So the driest continent in the world had no rain at all. Meanwhile, back in the United Kingdom, in Yorkshire and elsewhere, there's flooding. They've got too much rain. Now, there are many things that we could say about these bushfires, but let me just give you a little bit of personal experience of them. I was up on the Sunshine Coast near a place called Noosa, which has currently got one of the largest fires. And as we were flying back down on Monday, this past Monday, it was incredibly eerie being in Brisbane and seeing the place, that city, covered in smoke. But even more eerie flying down the coast and for about a 30, 40 kilometer stretch, just looking out on the right-hand side of the plane and seeing the sky red and the places, the bush burning. It was a deeply uneasy feeling. And that was even more so the following day, the Tuesday, when that's when the whole of Sydney and other areas were considered to be catastrophic. And what that means is just incredibly severe risk. So much so that my daughter and grandchildren and her husband were evacuated and came to stay with us for the night because of the threat to their lives in their own home. Imagine this, you pack up your belongings and you leave the house and you don't know if it's going to be there when you go back. We watched from our balcony. There was smoke rising. The nearest fire to us was only 6 kilometres away. It really was disturbingly eerie and disturbingly unsettling. So what can we kind of say about this? Just one or two observations. First of all, it is incredibly simplistic to go to the extremes on either side. So one extreme is people going, well, if only the Australian government had a better climate change policy, there wouldn't be any bushfires. I'm sorry, but Australia is a land that has always had bushfires and almost certainly always will. In fact, the bushfires are to some extent necessary because what happens is with some of the vegetation, the seed pods are only burst open by the heat and they then are fertilized by the ash of what's around them. There's a kind of regeneration that occurs through the burning. But those who deny that climate change has anything to do with this, I think, are wrong as well. Australia in and of itself is not going to be able to affect its own climate to any great degree. But there are factors in climate change that I think do affect this. And it does mean that this is going to be the beginning of a long, hot summer where there is significant fire risk. Incidentally, two other things. One is at least two of the fires around Sydney were deliberately set by people. What kind of evil person deliberately sets fire to a tinderbox that could kill people? But then, paradoxically, the Greens also bear some responsibility for this. Why? Well, there are two kinds of burning that occur. When a fire is underway, you will get back burning so that to try and starve the fire of fuel. But during the winter, the practice has been here to have kind of damage limitation burning. And the Greens have protested against that, you know, burning the forest. And also not just the Greens, but people who didn't like the smoke coming over Sydney. And as a result, they have done very little of that damage limitation burning. And so there is so much fuel ready to spark off. So it really, you know, man's foolishness and the extremities and everything involved. We do live in a fallen and volatile world. Let's go to South America and the deposition of the Bolivian president, Evo Morales.
He said that his only crime was trying to help the poorest and the most vulnerable in Bolivia. And he has definitely done that during his time. He's almost 14 years in power. He's almost halved the extreme poverty rate in the country. He's had a lot of social programs that have helped people to get houses, that have helped people to get jobs. He's also the country's first indigenous president in its history. So all of that, he said, that was his only crime, to stand up for the indigenous people. Of course, his opponents would see things differently. They point to the fact that he tried to change the constitution to run in the elections that Bolivia had 3 weeks ago, that he held a referendum to change that constitution, that the population narrowly said no to that, and he did it anyway. And then in the election, the Organization of American States said that there were lots of irregularities. So for President Morales...
Now, Mr. Morales has fled to Mexico. Again, what I find interesting here was there is very little doubt that there was electoral fraud and that he is some kind of dictator. And yet, because he's perceived to be left-wing, you get The Guardian, you get Jeremy Corbyn, you get Democrats in the US saying that this is a military coup. It is a mess. But why defend a dictator just because he's perceived to be left-wing? And then another thing that's happening is in Spain. And again, I don't think this has been much reported, but were you aware of in the Spanish elections, it looks as though the left-wing government, which has lost a lot of votes, but is going to be able to cobble together an alliance. But the main story in Spain is this, is the Vox Party, who are deemed to be far right. They have doubled their seats and they are now the third largest party in the Spanish Congress. There is a danger of a repeat of history in that the far right parties in Germany, in the Netherlands, in Sweden, in Spain are becoming more and more popular. Why is that? Is it because the progressive inverted commas parties are ignoring the ordinary people? And another area of unrest is in Hong Kong. And again, it's almost as though there's a kind of weariness in the reporting of this. But it does appear as though Hong Kong is heading towards its own firestorm, its own explosion. This past few days, there has been violence on the streets every single day, with even in a shopping mall, a Christmas tree being set on fire. Pray for the people of Hong Kong and the increasingly desperate situation they are coming under. Okay, let's change tack and let's think about Remembrance Sunday. And I was going to talk about the member of the secular society who wanted to take religion out of Remembrance Sunday. And then I thought, do you know this, I just can't be bothered. They're so petty and nitpicking and mean and lack such generosity of spirit. So instead I thought we'd go the opposite way. And I would love to play the whole of this 10-minute interview with a veteran of D-Day, Harry Billinger. But we'll just go with the last little bit where they've asked him, he's talked about love, he's talked about the horror of war, not glorying in war at all. And then he just comes out with, and they can't stop him, he just decides to give them this wee sermon. Enjoy this.
Not forgotten. If you were to give a message to young people today when it comes to making sure they know the history but also the lessons learned, what would you say?
Well, there's a lot of youngsters come up to me and give me money for the memorial, but they don't, beyond all comprehension about the D-Day, I hope that they will learn to love one another. There's a lot of hate in the world, a lot of greed, and a lot of nonsense. Don't worry about that. When King George VI, my sovereign that I served under, all my medals here, George VI, was a wonderful man. George VI was a kind man, an understanding man. And he used to have a day of prayer. It's a pity, really, we don't have a month of prayer because we've got so much to thank God for. They've got no time for God. And I don't think we shall ever come round. Turn back, O man, for swear thy foolish ways. We've been stupid. We're so clever, we could blow one another up. But you don't love one another. That's the strongest thing on earth, love. Is stronger than death, and he's coming back. Our Lord Jesus said he'd be back, and he will.
Harry.
And it says in the Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what I believe too. I believe it. They mucked about with the creed. The Church of England has mucked about with all the services. They used to be, the Nicene Creed, that's that statement of faith, was drawn up 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. It's therefore called the Nicene Creed. It starts off with, I believe. They've altered that now,
Harry,
to we believe.
We're out of time.
Oh, yeah, that's all right.
You know, it's just
good
the joy.
Job, isn't it? I might get arrested. My wife says to me, you want to be careful.
But Harry, it's been a real pleasure,
such a delight.
An honour to have you with us once again.
I love that. I love the fact that he says King George was a wonderful, kind and understanding man. He used to have a day of prayer. It's a pity we don't have a month of prayer. We've got so much to thank God for. He says they've got no time for God, and I don't think we'll ever come round. Turn back, O man, forswear thy foolish ways. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus coming back and creating a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what he believes. I mean, the look on the faces of the presenters was wonderful because they kind of really liked him. He's such a lovely character and such an impressive man and such a hero. But what he's saying to them was utterly incomprehensible. They almost patronized him and treated like the ramblings of an old man, when in reality, he's the one who's got common sense. I thank the Lord for people like Harry Billinger. Okay, I suppose we have to do this. We have to come on to the British election. It's been a good week for the Tories and not such a good week for Labour, and a disastrous week for the Lib Dems, who are now very clearly in third place. It's a good week for the Tories because the Brexit Party have agreed not to stand against them in Conservative seats, and it looks as though the Brexit Party might actually implode. Jeremy Corbyn was up in Glasgow, and let's just hear this little clip.
Do you think the man that's going to be Prime Minister of this country should be a terrorist sympathiser, Mr. Corbyn? Who's going to be the first terrorist invited to the House of Commons?
Now, the man who asked those questions, or made those accusations, was a Church of Scotland minister, Reverend Richard Cameron. And he has been thrown to the wolves by the Church of Scotland. His social media account is under investigation. I'm told that he's posted homophobic comics and Islamophobic comments on it. I must admit, I've looked at his Twitter feed and I haven't seen any such things. There may have been, but I guess it depends what you mean by Islamophobic or homophobic. And I'm thinking here particularly of the Church of Scotland, because the Church of Scotland teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that sex should be within marriage, and that sex outside marriage is wrong, and therefore is a perversion of what God wants. So therefore they hold to what Reverend Richard Cameron is supposed to have said. The Church of Scotland believes that Jesus is the Son of God now, and that Islam is not a religion that's associated with Christianity. Islam thinks it's blasphemous to say that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, does the Church of Scotland teach that Islam is a way to God? And if not, is the Church of Scotland Islamophobic? It really is quite depressing. Now, it may have been that Reverend Richard Cameron may have posted some things unwisely, may have said things ill-advisedly, and I'm not saying that I would agree with everything he has said. But I do think it's strange that the church will let people tweet about Boris Johnson being horrible, let ministers tweet about that, or go anti-Trump, or, you know, very pro-EU. But when a minister who supports Brexit, and apparently the Brexit Party and Boris Johnson, it goes public with these things, that somehow he is to be condemned. It's kind of indicative of the double standards in our culture. And that's also seen in another incident with the Labour Party, where Roger Godsiff, who's been an MP for 27 years in Birmingham, has been deselected by the Labour Party because he supported parents protesting the teaching of LGBT issues to their children without their consent. There is a kind of authoritarianism in almost all of the political parties which prevents people speaking views which many people hold but are deemed to be impermissible in today's culture, or at least among today's cultural elites. Okay, let's quickly come back across to Australia, where there's some good news. In South Australia, the parliament there, surprisingly, but I think because of weeks of lobbying and grassroots efforts, the South Australia parliament has voted not to decriminalise prostitution by a vote of 24 to 19. And that's a wonderful piece of news. It was a surprising thing here. Of course, we're against the decriminalizing prostitution, because what they're making then, they're making the exploitation of women in particular legal. So well done, South Australia.
What's up, guys? This is Will Witt with PragerU. Today we're at UC Berkeley, and we are asking students, how many genders are there?
There's a post going viral, I think from a video from PragerU, about students being interviewed in Berkeley, asking how many genders there are. Listen to this.
You can define yourself as whatever you want, and I don't have a number for it, so it's infinite for me. Yeah.
What do you identify as?
I identify as female.
I identify as male. How many genders are there?
God, I don't know. Like, I identify as a guy, but if someone's going to be happier not following that binary thing, do you.
How many genders are there?
There's a spectrum of genders, you can't really say.
Like an unlimited amount, you would say?
Yeah. There are like 5, 6 maybe.
Six? What are those six?
It's like male, female, transgender, asexual, then, yeah, I'm not like familiar with the names, but I'm like pretty sure I've seen like videos and everything on like different genders, like here.
The student who said infinite, there are infinite numbers of, infinite number of genders, others who said six. Now, the thing about Berkeley is it's a top university. And these students are supposed to be the business and cultural and artistic and political leaders of the future. And here we have grown up, let's just argue for the sake of argument that they are grown up. They are intelligent people, and they're saying it's not male and female. There's an infinite number of genders. Also in the US, there's a Romanian professor who has got himself in trouble and, in fact, has been compelled to resign. And I want you to well, first of all, let's listen to him speaking.
Trebuie a o responsabilitate față de ce ți s-a dat, ce ți s-a oferit, care este această viață. Și trebuie...
Okay, I guess most of us listening to this wouldn't understand. He's speaking in Romanian. But what he was saying, he's an award-winning director and professor in Columbia University's theater department. And the interview, that the small part you heard there, was from Romania's TVR1. He stated that he was pressured to admit a transgender applicant who auditioned as Juliet from Romeo and Juliet, and that he was told to hire candidates who were not white or straight, even if they were less qualified. Now, what I found fascinating about this was he said, having lived under communism, he said, I felt like I was living under communism again. You know, let's just think about education a little bit more. There's an article by Toby Young in The Telegraph, which I found fascinating. He says that 54% of 18 to 24-year-olds plan to vote Labour in this election, compared to just 13% for the Conservatives. And the parallel is for university lecturers, is 56% of the latter support Labour and 11% the Tories. Now, there's a synergy there, and is it surprising? Our higher education centres have become centres of indoctrination. And you find that younger people are much more prone towards saying socialism and communism, both in the United States, in Australia, and in America. There was a poll a few years ago that found that 70% of young people had no idea who Mao Zedong was. And so they're prepared to vote for Jeremy Corbyn, who once said, in fact, it was last year, in an interview with Andrew Marr, that he praised China's great leap forward. This was the deliberately induced famine by Chairman Mao, which resulted in the deaths of 45 million people. And we have young people who are going to vote for a leader who praised this drastic and cruel and wicked action. Well, I do wonder if in sending so many people to universities, we're no longer educating many of them. It's just there to indoctrinate with queer theory, with gender politics, with critical race theory, and other things. I really, you know, when we have the Brexit debate, people say, don't worry, the older people will die off, and then the young people will, who've been suitably taught, will come into power or will vote. And I guess my hope is just simply that young people grow up. Now, again, I'm not making a point here particularly about socialism versus capitalism, and I'm not arguing for a right-wing philosophy. I'm just simply stating that it is profoundly depressing that so much of our education is now geared towards indoctrination. And that's how you end up with someone like Emma Watson, who says she's not single, she's self-partnered. She's kind of like partnered with herself. It doesn't make any sense. It's nonsense. It's selfish. It's self-obsessed. But nonetheless, it's deemed to be sufficiently newsworthy and sufficiently sane that people can report it as though it had some kind of meaning. Well, let's go even younger. If you're a parent, I'm pretty sure that you will know this song. Let it go, can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. Cold never bothered me anyway. Let It Go. You know, one time in my church back in Dundee, I mentioned the song Let It Go, and all the kids burst into song. They all know it. Now, here's an interesting story about Frozen. Frozen 2, it was rumoured, was going to have, giving Queen Elsa a love interest, and she would have had a girlfriend. So we're basically going to have a lesbian Queen Elsa. I see that the pressure group GLAAD are demanding that 20% of characters in movies and children's shows and so on should be gay, even though it's only 1-2% of the population who are. But anyway, apparently Frozen 2 are now not going to do this. Disney say they're not going to do that. And so now there's a campaign to get Frozen 3 to have that. This whole indoctrination of social views into children and young people is something we need to be very, very wary of. Okay, I'm going to love you and leave you. Thanks to somebody from Carolina, actually, who got in touch with me, North Carolina, and who said that the piece that we did on Chick-fil-A, that they had sent that to Chick-fil-A and read it and wanted to express their appreciation of it. And this man said that a senior vice president of that company paid personally for my first year of seminar costs and how grateful he is for the company. That was just a really interesting story. If you've got any stories, please feel free to send them to us. Do pray for us here in Australia with the floods, for the Chinese people in Hong Kong, for people in Yorkshire, Australia with the fires, for the people in Yorkshire with the floods, for the people of Bolivia, for the situation that still continues to exist in southern Sudan, in Africa. So many things in the world. We can take these things to the Lord and we can ask for his mercy. I'm going to leave you with a quote that I picked up from C.H. Spurgeon's Morning and Evening from November the 4th. I just thought it was interesting. They who go forth to fight, boasting of their prowess, shall return with their gay banners trailed in the dust and their armor stained with disgrace. The battle belongs to the Lord. God bless you. Feel free to support this podcast on the Podbean fundraiser, and see you next week.
Yo. We're part of a culture that really loves to hate us. Every chance they get attempt to isolate and debate us. It's not that they don't like us, it's just they don't like God in us. It's common knowledge, and oddly enough, but makes a lot of sense to a lot of us. We completely understand because we used to occupy the same space and lived in a similar type state until we tasted of God's grace. So we continue loving this world that so easily rejects us and passionately press past the lack of their cultural acceptance. And as if there weren't enough problems for us gaining influence, we keep fighting over the issue of what's too worldly of a Christian to make a difference. So no matter how you paint it, or politically campaign it, whether you water it down and drain it, it's really all the same, ain't it? It's the same frustration, same constant segregation. Christians living like aliens, trying to relate with citizens of a different nation. What always makes for a better presentation than bark and bite is a proper understanding of living life filled with salt and light. So we walk this fine line of walking in light of God's kindness and live with a sense of worldliness without the fear of compromising. Loving God and neighbor until Christ comes to split the sky or die in this society, hailing Jesus as Messiah.
Yep. We live in this world, not of it. Gotta be scared and run from it. We shine in it.